Or would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 4? And let's read on from the 12th verse. I don't think I'll finish the entirety of this section this morning, and perhaps next Sunday I'll revisit parts of it. But we're going to look at the 12th verse this morning through to the 17th, through to the 16th. But let's read it. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Well, I don't think anyone who reads the letter to the Galatians could miss the fact that it is, above all else, a letter of theology. It had to be, because the Apostle Paul had to set the Galatians straight. And it's no bad thing when we hear good theology preached and we witness sound argument. And it's the same today. We need good theology, we need sound argument, so that the presentation of the gospel might be brought to us, and so that also we might understand the difference between truth and error. So anyone reading Paul's letter to the Galatians couldn't miss the fact that it is a letter of theology. But there's also a place for something else, and that is, there is a place for that which is deeply personal. And although you can hear it said from many pulpits there is no place for this, I often think that these people have never really read their Bibles. How could they have done? There is a place for that which is deeply personal, and for the true experience to be set forth and an argument to be presented to people to try to persuade them. And so Paul uses just this tool. He's used theology, and he will go on to do so. But now at this moment, in the passage that we've just read, he's going to speak to them from the point of view of life's story. And it's like this. It's as if Paul would say to them, I've come to you with my mind. I'm now going to come to you with my heart. And that's why any Christian ministry or any usefulness of the church and the individual Christian life in sharing the gospel, all mind and all theology without heart, useless. All heart, all experience and no theology, useless. Paul now comes with deep feeling and with great tenderness. And of course, I believe that every Christian should at least make an effort to be able to do both. In other words, to understand theology, to set forth the truth, but also to have a heart filled up, so that we might actually personally bring across a great tenderness in the way in which we present the truth. So let's look at the 12th verse, and I'll just work my way through the verses, and you'll be able to follow it. He starts off with pleadings. I plead with you, brothers. It's an earnest appeal. I remember reading a book some years ago, and I've never forgotten it, by the great minister John Angel James, who was minister in Birmingham for more than 60 years in one church, an extraordinary ministry. And he wrote a book called An Earnest Ministry. And in that book, he sets out this thought that many Christian ministers are just actually, in a very cold and factual way, setting out the facts of the gospel. Without there being a real earnest ministry, as it were, the minister getting down on his knees and pleading with people and begging them. You can't miss this here. Let's be like the Apostle Paul. Let's have the churches and the ministers like the Apostle. Begging, it's not a bad thing. You can feel the desperation in his voice. You can feel that he means this. You can see he means it. And I just think at times the churches can just be workmanlike and lacking in passion. And that's why any of you who want to have a grasp of the earnestness of ministry, the earnestness of sharing Christ, and that it might come through in the way that we express ourselves, John Angel James' great book is much to be recommended. A heartfelt appeal. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. It's as if he would go down on his knees. The matter is so desperate. Well, matters were so serious. How can you just, in a very factual, workmanlike way? Aren't you passionate when somebody is on the verge of throwing themselves off the edge of a cliff or in front of a railway line? Are you just workmanlike? Or do you plead with them? I beg you to come to your senses. Of course you do. Why should it be any different with regard to the gospel? A heartfelt appeal should come across in the life of the church, not just being workmanlike. But Paul was different, and he needed them to hear this heartfelt appeal, this pleading. And so he calls them brothers and sisters, and I like that. And all of us should remember that he's had a stern voice. There's a stern voice needed sometimes for children. And then, of course, there's a different voice. And so it is in the life of the church. He's, as it were, given them a thorough spanking for the things that are wrong. But nevertheless, he calls them brothers and sisters because they're in the family of God. And it's quite right for all of us to think of fellow Christians in this way. Yes, they were in error. Yes, they were going astray. But the fact is that they were in the family of God. And all too often, I get this from reading literature and books and magazines that come to me. You can sense it. You get it straight away. As soon as another Christian doesn't agree with someone else, they don't bother thinking of them anymore as brothers and sisters. No, they can't engage with them in that personal way. The Apostle Paul was not like this. And so, do you know they were seriously in error? Their error is so very serious. It is so very grave. I can't imagine some people today in the churches expressing themselves toward other Christians as brothers and sisters because they don't dot their I's and cross their T's. Oh yes, a different spirit to the Apostle Paul. We need to learn from him. He calls them brothers and sisters. And I personally, although the world might look on to the church and say this is a very odd expression, brothers and sisters, I like it. It expresses the idea of the family of God. When I think of another Christian, I think of him as a brother. When I think of another Christian, a woman, I think of as a sister in Christ. And this is how the Apostle Paul expresses himself in this personal and lovely way. And we do well, all of us, even though there may be those at times who are in error. And if you look at the 12th verse, what is very noticeable is you can see what his pleading is all about. He simply says, become like me. Now, this is so very important. Become like me, Paul says. He wanted the Galatians to be like him. This should be the words in the heart of every missionary, of every Christian minister, of every Sunday school teacher, of everyone who works with YPs. The whole idea is to actually get them to be like us. In other words, to turn away from their place of error and to come to Jesus Christ. I'll be frank with you. I remember when we had a young woman who we supported in our church in London. She'd come back from furlough. And I was always disappointed in her rendering of her 6 months away on furlough in Ethiopia or in Somalia or wherever. She only told us about the feeding program. Well, I'm interested in the feeding program, but what did you tell them about becoming like you in Jesus Christ? What about that? And you know, again and again, it was absent to such an extent that on one occasion, I went to see the elders of the church and I said, why is it that when this woman who we support reports back, we only hear about the feeding program and not about the missionary endeavor to bring these people to Jesus Christ? When Paul had gone to the Galatians, he had won them for Jesus Christ, and now he wanted them to be like him in the way in which they lived the Christian life. Do you think that that's important, or is it only important to win them for Christ? No, he wanted them to be like them in the Christian faith and in life. He wants them to share their freedom in Christ. He wants them to know the total liberation of the gospel. He wants them to know that there's nothing in one's own efforts. Look at me now. I want you to be like me when I say there is nothing in your own efforts. That's the gospel. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing can be offered from systems of law. Everything in Jesus Christ. I want you to be like me. And if I recall the words of the Acts of the Apostles, once the Apostle Paul stood before a king, that man, King Agrippa, he got it straight away. He said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can turn me into a Christian, Paul? Do you think in such a short time you can do that? Do you think you can persuade me? And Paul said, short time or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And he was saying, I don't want you to be a prisoner like me, but I want you to be a Christian as I am, standing before a king. And I always remember that great picture in Sketches from Church History, that drawing of John Knox in the pulpit before the king or before the queen, standing and preaching like this in front of the great monarch. And there he was, in effect saying, be like me. Could you imagine a preacher today standing in St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey in front of the monarch of this land? And to speak like that, I say it is almost an impossibility. The Apostle Paul was so happy with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his forgiveness, with his liberty, with his freedom, with the gospel, that he said the joy of salvation, of sins forgiven, and the glorious freedom of the gospel, I want you to have it. I want you to be like me. And so he says, become like me. Become like me. When you're a Christian, that is in effect what you're doing. That's what you're saying to your friends and to your family. You're saying, become like me. I want you to become like me. I wanted that missionary in London. I didn't want her to just come back and tell me that they'd dished out 500 tons of sweet corn. I'm pleased that they did. But I wanted to know whether she would tell the people. I was there and I said to them, become like me. Well, Paul says, become like me, for I became like you. And this is a really interesting point. And it's something that I'd like you to concentrate on and think very carefully about. It's so important. He's reminding them, yes, of how they found him when he arrived, when he brought the gospel. He wanted them to be like him, that's for sure. But what he means is this, is that the means by which they found out how to be like him was that he was so smart by making himself like them. He was so smart that he was able to make himself like them. There's nobody like the Apostle Paul. He is totally unique. And if the church could be like him, Boy, would we have some successes. He put himself in their place. He identified himself with them. How many Christians are totally unable to do this? I think it's the requirement of every Christian, actually, to do everything that we can to put ourselves in the place of others. What did we read in 1 Corinthians? You read it, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those not having the law, that would have been the Galatians, I became like one not having the law so that I might, here it is, win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. Who's willing as a Christian to appear to be weak so as to win the weak in our world, the weak in society? How many are the weak? How great are the weak in our society today? How many Christians would be willing to show themselves weak for the sake of the weak? Oh, not to bring myself to do that. I became like you. You now become like me, is what Paul is saying. This is a subject all on its own, so I just offer a few thoughts. I've got time to offer more than a few thoughts. But I only choose these as an example, not because I think that they're the only ones that are relevant. How many Christians who have the liberty to drink alcohol would forego it for the sake of a friend? How many? You've got the liberty to drink alcohol. How many would forego it for the sake of a friend? How many who say they would only eat vegetables would be prepared to eat meat for a friend? How many? The Apostle Paul, he'll eat only vegetables. And then on another day, he'll eat only meat. He doesn't care. And if it's of any benefit to the gospel, he'll do it for the sake of the gospel. We, on the other hand, are so rooted and so fixed that we can't move ourselves. We can't change our habits. How many who were teetotal, who wouldn't touch a glass of alcohol, would drink a glass of wine perhaps to befriend a friend for the gospel's sake? Hardly any, if any at all. I think none. By the way, there's no sin in eating meat or only eating vegetables, and there's no sin in drinking alcohol or not drinking alcohol. Paul says, become like me because I became like you. They couldn't have forgotten how willing he was, not to turn to their sinful life, of course, it was not, but to bend himself culturally so that he might win people. You might say this is on the extreme, but I'm just telling you the truth now of something that I know happened years ago, of a Christian minister who went to live in a particular part of the country to serve a small church, and when he went there, it had a great big manse. And the locality was very, very run down, and it was full of council estates. Not that there's anything wrong with council estates at all. But he realised that he couldn't reach them. So he told the church, close the manse down. I'm moving out of the manse, and we're going to get a house in the council estate. And so that's where he went to live. He was willing to become all things to all men, just so that he could win the people who were there. Very admirable. And very much like the Apostle Paul, I would say. Well, you can explore that subject a little more for yourself. I'm sure you can by your own examination of things in your own life. Well, Paul moves on to remind them, in case they'd forgotten, that when he first came into contact with them, as you read in the text, he came into contact with them because of an illness. And I want to just explore this as well for a moment. I don't think you can read the 13th and 14th verses without coming to any other conclusion. It was because of the illness which he suffered. Now, some people say, well, this was the thorn in the flesh that he writes about when he writes to the Corinthian church. The thorn in the flesh, not literal thorn in the flesh, but figuratively speaking, that he was suffering in the flesh. Well, there's no point conjecturing. Some people say it was a kind of malaria, that the area where he'd be missionarying was malarial, and therefore he fled to the area of Galatia to try and get some relief. We'll never know. But the point is this, surely for us, we don't know what his sickness was. But the point is surely this, that the very best of God's servants get sick. They become ill. And for this reason, Paul says, because, and I repeat this word for you this morning, in the NIV, because of an illness, he was able to bring the gospel to them. In other words, there was a divine providence in the illness that enabled Paul to bring the gospel to them. How many Christians never ever see divine providence in their illness? It's only when they're leaping and jumping and they're doing high fives and everything's wonderful. Oh, see the divine providence of God now. But illness is a part of life. And so God used illness in this situation with the Apostle Paul. And God did use it. And instead of shutting a door, you might have said, oh, this is the end of it now. Their colleagues might have said, friends might have said, well, Paul's so dreadfully ill. And I think he was dreadfully ill. I mean dreadfully. I'll show you in a moment why. The colleagues might have thought, well, this is it. The great Apostle Paul, look at the state of him. You know, what chance have we now of reaching people? Ah, no. You're wrong. Well, when we get you to peak fitness, and that's why I'm prepared to come and preach on Sunday morning sometimes when I've been really, really unwell. And I have been. And you may have recognized it. Oh, who's to say that God wouldn't work on that day than when the man was in peak fitness? God could see that eternal good, and the word in the NIV is because. You read it for yourself. And even though my illness was a trial, ah yes, but before that, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Because of the illness. God used the illness to be able to bring the gospel to them. And I only say this to all of you to remember, don't listen to this idea that is noised abroad now by modern preachers, that illness is all down to what the devil does. You're sick, ah, yes, we need to drive the devil out. Forget that nonsense. Try to see the Lord in it. And the sickness that was experienced by the Apostle Paul, the Galatians would never be able to forget. It was because of his sickness that they came into the good of the gospel. What an extraordinary story they would have to tell. Anyway, Paul acknowledges that this illness was a trial. But you'll notice the text says he acknowledges that it was a trial to the Galatians. He doesn't say it was a trial to him. You look at the text. He says it was a trial to the Galatians. And this should tell you that sometimes our illnesses are a trial to the ones who are around us, the people who we love. Our illnesses may be a trial to the people around us, to our family and friends, to our loved ones, to a husband or a wife. And yet the Galatians did not treat the apostle with contempt or scorn. Now, this tells me, if you think carefully now, this tells me that his infirmities must have been very great indeed. I think that they would have been unpleasant and unsightly. And I think, as others have said, it must have been a dreadful case of whatever it was. Because Paul says, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. I'll read you what the New English Bible says. Bang on. You resisted any temptation to show scorn or disgust at the state of my poor body. The NIV says you did not treat me with contempt. In other words, those who appeared in the same guise as Paul, in the same condition of that time, I'm just telling you now, that when, just like today, we recoil, sadly, people recoil from the sight of people who are so evidently sick. Don't want to get near to them. Well, in ancient times, they would just spit on them with disgust and with despising. And Paul says, you resisted any temptation, looking at the considerable poor state of my body, to show any contempt towards me. Now, this is a remarkable thing. It helps you to understand how poorly the Apostle Paul must have been, how sick, how ill he was. We'll never know. And yet, out of all of that came the gospel and the salvation of the Galatians. It's quite wonderful. I just want to leave this thought with you. It tells me two things about this. It tells me, one, that God's servants might not be the slick, perfect specimens of the catwalk who have perfect bodies and have the gloss of the TV performer and yet still be used by God. I had no airbrushing work this morning. There's nothing done to me. My wife doesn't come anywhere near me. There's no sprays or anything. It's just this is what you get. You see what you get. You get what you see. It tells me that God was able to take Paul in his condition and bring the gospel. Truly wonderful. But secondly, I note the depth of the Galatians to receive him and his message. And that in itself is wonderful, not to despise him. God's servants must not be despised by their outward appearance, but they must it must be remembered that they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. See that before you see the cut of their suit or their jacket or their tie or whatever it might be. Try to see deeper. The Galatians are to be greatly commended by their reception of the Apostle Paul. It goes on. Not only did they not reject him and despise him, but it says this, that they welcomed him as if he were an angel of Christ. Now, the word angel means messenger. So they recognized that he was a messenger. Isn't that fantastic? Not only did not despise him, so it would be wonderful if you didn't despise me. I don't think that anybody would do, because I'm not up to date. I haven't changed my jacket for a few years. But recognize that I come as a messenger of the gospel, an angel of Christ. That's how they saw him. And I think that if you cast your mind back now, all the indignities that we think of about his condition, by nature, you'd have turned your nose up at him. You would have said, oh, no, I don't want to listen to what he's got to say. You'd have done it because of what he looked like. But not only did they not do that, they received him as an angel of Christ. And the text says, you look at it, they received him as Christ Jesus himself. This is most striking. I believe that his gospel was so exact, I believe that it was so accurate, that it was so precise, that it was so spot on, that they saw the gospel of Christ set before them, and it was as if for them, as he proclaimed it, that Christ was in their very midst. And they could not fail. They saw beyond Paul's horrible disfigurement of his illness, whatever it was. And they saw beyond that, and they saw Jesus Christ. And I challenge every one of you, no matter what you look like on the outside, what do you convey to your people, who you work with, who you live with, who are your neighbours, who you play with? What is the message that, oh, I've got this fantastic new suit, can't you see? Don't you see this morning how wonderful I look? Yes, but what do you convey of Jesus Christ, of his meekness and of his holiness and of his truth, of his godliness, of his graciousness? What of Jesus Christ comes out from you that speaks to others? I'm astonished by what I read here. That not only did they not despise him and spit on him, they almost saw him as if Jesus Christ himself were standing in their very presence. What a challenge for our church. What a challenge for every believer for this week and for the rest of our lives. of us to the mark that I am making, the mark which I leave, the impression, an indelible impression, hopefully, that we make upon the lives of the folk we come across. Have I left the people who I work with, who I move amongst, family and friends, with an indelible impression of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you look like outwardly? What a challenge to the church in our day. What a challenge to every Christian as to their own lives. Well, with Paul, he could remind the Galatians of all of this because it was all true. Well, it's now in the 15th verse, it's the end of all the reminiscing. That's done with now. The reminiscing is over, and my message is almost over. 15th verse, where then is your blessing of me now? He brings them back to the now. Where then is your blessing of me now? And if you want to know the seriousness of what was happening in their relationship, Paul wonders if in the 16th verse he has become their enemy. And you could read that for yourselves. Because of proclaiming the truth, he says, have I become your enemy? Where then is your blessing of me now? Yes, here were the blessings in the past, but where are the blessings now? The book of Proverbs says this, it's unforgettable. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27 verse 6. Paul says, where is your blessing of me now? He means this. When I came to you in my dreadful weakness, when I was a broken shell of a man, when I was so sick, why, you would have done anything for me. You would have done anything for me. That means that their affection for him was exceptional. There was no sacrifice too great to be made for a friend like him. But now, because of his plain speaking, everything was wrong. And it had all become unpalatable. And how often have I seen that? And even in the church, people up and leave after years and years. They've left churches because the truth became unpalatable to them. In telling them the truth, Paul was in fact their friend. In telling you the truth, I'm your friend. Do you find it difficult for me just to tell you the truth? Is the truth too difficult to take about ourselves? Could you think ill of me after leaving this place because I told you the truth? Is that possible? If this ministry at Trinity Evangelical Church was a blessing to you years ago, if it was, where is your blessing of me now? Now. Where is your blessing now? Of me and this ministry and this church. Now, not in bygone days, but now. Don't run away from the church. Don't run away from the preacher because he suddenly offends you in the ministry of God's word. Don't run away. Is he the one who's suddenly become your enemy because he tells the truth? I repeat, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul wanted the Galatians back on track. Have you gone off track? Have you gone off beam slightly? I want you to come back on track. I want to help you. To hear the truth is always very hard. I know that. When I tell you the truth from the Word of God, I wanted to pour oil upon your head so that you might be healed. Not that you might find a healing in my hands, but the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll do my very best to administer all the truth. But if it opens up wounds, don't treat me like an enemy. I'll do my best to administer the truth graciously. But if it wounds you, it would be much better for you if you say, it's driven me to my knees to repent, to turn to the Lord, to follow him. I've never been a Christian in my life before, but I will be today. I'm not your enemy. And if you're already a Christian, but you don't walk with the Lord as you should, then do I wound you? I'm not become your enemy. My design and my desire is to do what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He calls them brothers and sisters. Now, I finish like this by saying that it's not only to be converted to Christ that matters. That's the beginning. If you've been converted to Christ, you're a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Wonderful. But the idea is to go on and no longer be a babe in Christ, but to grow up into adulthood. And so in the 19th verse, Paul says this, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He wants the very best for their spiritual lives. He don't want to see them always in infanthood. If they listen to these Judaizing teachers, they'll be back in infanthood. They may even be apart from Christ altogether. And so, he wants to care for them. He wants to protect them. He's always got this view that I read in Colossians for you. Presenting everyone perfect in Christ is, as the Authorized Version has it, wrong. Not presenting everyone perfect in Christ, that's where the perfectionist movement got its ideas from a mistranslation. It's not presenting everyone perfect in Christ, it's presenting everyone mature in Christ, which is exactly as you have it in Colossians 1:28. So the work of the New Testament church, the work of the ministry, is to do all of this. Yes, let's reminisce. We can go back over the past and we can recall the good things. And how we were first received and how the gospel was first planted. And what the Lord did in your lives. But then there's the here and now. What about the blessings of the now? So let's pray. Let's trust that the Church of Jesus Christ, not just here in Skelmanthorpe, but throughout the land, throughout the world, will be such a blessing in the light of the truth that is set before us. I hope and pray that you are as excited in reading these words as I am, and that these words will prove to be a blessing in all of your lives. God bless his work to us. Amen. Amen.